primarily in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. This follows immediately the experience that Jesus and the apostles had when they were in a ship and there was a great storm. Remember that? We've preached on that a number of times. And in that storm, the apostles began to be fearful. And the Lord was asleep on a pillow down in the ship. Remember that? Back in chapter 4. And so the water began to fill up. The ship began to fill up with water. And so they came to Jesus and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" You know, we would look at that today and think, how foolish would a question like that be? But now we're blessed to know about the love of God. We're blessed to know about how much Jesus loves us. Jesus told us in John's writings, he said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." That's a lot. Because the Father loved us enough to give his only begotten Son to suffer and die in our stead. The Father loved us enough that we were saved when we had no desire for salvation. We had no desire for God, but he came to us. He sent his Son to save us, and in our lifetime, he sends his Holy Spirit to quicken us and raise us up and fashion us like unto, someday will fashion us like unto his glorious body. But bless your hearts, when we think about the love that God has for us, and I like to remind God's people of that on a regular basis, because it's one of the things that we need to remember every day we live, is the love that God has for us. And so on this occasion that to which we're referring here in Mark chapter 4, they questioned the Lord, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And what did Jesus do? It doesn't even say that he answered them, except to say, "Where's your faith?" But he arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then here's my text. Then they said, they feared exceedingly, the last verse of the chapter, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I love to hear teaching on the redemption that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. I love to hear how that we're justified in the sight of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. I love to hear those doctrines that tell us of our eternal security because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't leave it for us to finish. He finished it. I love to hear that. But I also love to hear of how much Jesus loves us right now. And how much he watches over us right now. And how much he cares for us right now. And how he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Whatever it is that we need when we call upon him, he's able. He is able. But I'm satisfied that most, if not all of us, have had those situations where we have prayed and prayed and prayed for something and it didn't happen the way we wanted it to. Does that mean God didn't hear our prayers? No. Very likely what it means is he had a better way. He had something better. And we have to be submissive to his will. And look to him for the best way. Because, bless your hearts, when we examine this statement, they ask the question, what manner of man is this? They had a lot to learn about what manner of man this is. And we have a lot to learn about what manner of man this is. But I'll tell you something. In the next chapter, chapter 5, there's going to be three outstanding situations where the Lord is going to show them what manner of man he is. And I emphasize the fact that he is, because he still is this very moment. And he always will be. Bless your hearts, we know that he came into this world, he suffered and died, but he rose again. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's there to make intercession for us. He is alive. He is there. He is there to help us, and he's the same manner of man that he was. And so they ask the question, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? In this next chapter, and there's, what we got here, 43 verses in this next chapter. And the apostles are hardly mentioned at all. We'll get to them toward the end, but the apostles are hardly mentioned at all, but we see the Lord at work in, I'm going to call it, three impossible situations. But they all have one answer. And so as we think about what's happening in this, and I don't know if I'll be able to read the whole chapter or not, but I'll comment on some of it. But notice now in Mark chapter 1, verse 5. And listen, this whole chapter is going to show those apostles what manner of man he is. Okay? Three impossible problems. And all have the same answer. Okay? The first one, let's begin reading. And they came over into the other side of the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. Into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. This sounds like an impossible situation. As a matter of fact, I'm going to look at this man as one that, in his problem, he was impossible to love. Could you feel loving feelings toward a man like this? A man that's possessed with many demons, we're going to be told. A man that's just dwelling in the tomb. A wild man. One that just spent his time in and out of the tombs crying and cutting himself. You know, we would look upon that and think, here's somebody that's impossible to love. Would you agree with me? I mean, we'd look upon it like that. Then Jesus comes on the scene. Listen to what happens. Did I read verse 5? And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Pause right there. It says he ran and worshiped him. In Luke's account of this, you'll find that he fell down before Jesus. So Mark says he worshiped. Look, we've got to understand this word here, because as the passage continues, this man is not lovingly worshiping Jesus, but it did say he worshiped him. So what that means is that he fell down before him as in submission. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This man may not have been worshiping him lovingly, but he fell down before him in submission. All right, even the demons recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the demons knew the identity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he fell down before him, and Mark uses the word worshiped. That is, he submitted before him. All right? Now, now the demonic man speaks and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he had said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" Jesus now is asking this man, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So not only is this man possessed of a demon, he's possessed of many demons. Again, I submit to you, by his actions and by the way he conducted himself, we would look upon that as someone impossible to love. But Jesus is going to change all that. Aren't you thankful that the Lord can do that? I'm going to tell you something. In our own nature, without the Spirit of God within us, we could be just like that. But bless your hearts, when the Lord gives us his Spirit, and we're blessed to know him and to know who he is and to know what he's able to do, I'm telling you something, that makes all the difference in the world. And so his name is Legion, for he says we are many. And he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. All right, and then he goes into, there was some swine feeding close by, and the Lord allows the demons to leave the man because he had already commanded that the demons come out of the man. But now there's this discussion between the demons and the Lord Jesus. And they ask him not to be cast out of the country, but that they might go into the swine. And it says they went into the swine and they ran down a hill violently and were drowned in the sea. All right? So that's what happened to these demons. But what I want you to get here is the reaction of those people of that area. When those people of that area heard about what had happened, were they rejoicing over what had happened with the demonic man? No. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 14, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion." The man that was possessed is now sitting and clothed and in his right mind. The Lord can make a tremendous change, can't he? And it didn't say those people began to rejoice that this man was now in his right mind. It says they were afraid. And they that saw it told him how it befell to him and that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart. They wanted Jesus to leave. Goodness. Wait a minute. Wouldn't we want him to stay and cure anybody else that he could? These people were more comfortable with the demonic spirits around them than with Jesus. Can you imagine that? Well, I think we see a lot of that in our culture today. People that are more comfortable in those ungodly things than they are around Jesus. Wow. Do you think this was quite a lesson for those disciples when they had asked the question, "What manner of man is this? And he's able to cast out this legion of demons?" And when he was coming to the ship, verse 18, "He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." You can understand that, can't you? All right. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Here was a man that before this time appeared to be one that was impossible to love. And now the Lord tells him to go home to his friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had had compassion. God loved him. Jesus loved him. And Jesus cast out the demon. Bless your hearts as we think about how wonderful that is. Now, we understand why the man would want to go with Jesus. But bless your hearts, we find that he tells them, you go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Do you think that we ought to be doing the same thing? If the Lord's been merciful to us, if the Lord has had compassion upon us, shouldn't we be willing to share that with others? Because if we would do that, he would get all the praise. He would get all the glory. As a matter of fact, that's who deserves it anyway. The Lord, the one who had compassion upon us. The one that when we were unlovable, that he reached down to where we were and sent his spirit into our hearts and enabled us to cry, Abba, Father, claiming a relationship with God, the God of heaven, our Father, which is in heaven. So as we think about, here was what we would look upon as something that was an impossible situation, and Jesus simply cast out the demons by speaking to them and telling them to be cast out of the man and go into the swine. And then cause them to be drowned in the sea. God is able. In situations where we feel like it are impossible, God can do the impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, we find that in Scripture, don't we? The question was asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, he's not going to do everything, but anything it's his will to do, he can certainly do it. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above. And so for this impossible situation, the answer was Jesus. No surprise there, is it? But bless your hearts, the Lord Jesus made all the difference in the world. He turned this demonic man, this man that was full of demons, turned him from one that's impossible to love, one that's to go home to his friends and tell them how great things. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the greatest, or perhaps the greatest thing that the Lord had done for this man was to show compassion. Had compassion upon him and blessed him with the need that he had. All right? Now after this, we find that we move to another. By the way, verse 20 shows that he was obedient to what the Lord told him to do. It says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You might say, well, I don't have such a great experience. Like, you know, don't you love to hear somebody with a great experience, you know, a great sinner being turned into a great saint? Everybody loves to hear a great experience. Well, maybe you don't feel like you've had such a great experience. But let me tell you something. If God has had compassion upon you, if he's given you his spirit, if he's changed you, if he's come into your heart and blessed you to know him and to love him and to know his love for you, I'm going to tell you something, that's a miracle. Because that's not something man can do. That's an impossible situation for man to accomplish. But God does it all the time, showing his love, sending his spirit, quickening us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. All right. Verse 41. And when Jesus was passed over again, by the way, I mentioned that storm where the Lord just stilled, you know, calmed the sea and the wind. If you back up in that story, you'll find that Jesus had told them when they got in the ship, let us pass over to the other side. let us pass over to the other side. What do you hear in that? Do you hear that his intent of going to that certain place? He went there to minister to that demonic man. Okay? He didn't send the apostles over there to preach to him. He went to them. He went to him first. And he dealt with him. All right? So we find after that, that's where they went to so that the Lord could deal and minister with that demonic man. Then they got back of the ship, all right, and passed back over. When Jesus had passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh to the sea. Behold, there cometh unto him one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly. Now, notice here, this is a ruler of the synagogue. He's among the Jews, and he's a ruler of the synagogues. The rulers, or the chief priests and the scribes, had rejected Jesus. They had rejected his that he was the Messiah. And yet here's a man who is a ruler among them, and he is coming to Jesus. We're going to see in this situation that here's a man with an impossible situation as well. His little daughter is at the point of death. He is a ruler among the Jews. Do you think he's going to be willing to go to Jesus? Isn't that going to cost him his position? Isn't that going to cost him his standing among those as he was a ruler of the synagogue? Don't you think he's likely to lose a great deal financially, socially? Why is he going to go to Jesus? Nobody else can help him. Nobody else has the power. Nobody else can help his little daughter who he loves. And it's evident this man is willing to throw all of that away if he can get help for his little girl. Do you understand that? Do you understand? We'll go to great lengths to do whatever we can for our children or our grandchildren. Or those that we love. This man, you could look at that situation and say he's in an impossible position. As a matter of fact, his hope of getting a good outcome with his situation as a ruler of the synagogue. But he goes anyway. Because he's going to the only one who can help him in this situation. All right? So it says, Jairus is his name. He besought Jesus greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." You know, it's very likely that this man had observed Jesus healing many. And now that he has the need in his own household, he's willing to turn his back on all these other things and take his case to the Lord Jesus. So he's coming to Jesus, all right? Jesus went with him. Now, there weren't too many of the Jews that Jesus had any, you know, he came into his own, and his own received him not, John said. All right? And who knows if Jairus would have been willing on his own to go to Jesus. But he had an impossible situation. His little girl was dying. And he had a great need. And he could see Jesus healing others. All right? So it says, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Can you imagine what it would be like if somebody in Headland or Dothan was healing people I don't mean just claiming to. I mean literally healing people of their afflictions. Do you think he would get any attention? Do you think anybody would be coming around? I suspect that he, just like Jesus was, I suspect that he would be thronged. You know, when we had our prayer request this morning, there was quite a list of people that we mentioned. Folks that had died, folks that were sick, folks that have their needs, folks that are looking ahead to situations that they need prayer for. There's such a great need. And so Jesus was being thronged. But he's going with Jairus to minister to his little girl. Can you imagine how thrilled Jairus must have been with the fact that Jesus was going with him? Here's help. Here's real help. But something happens. Something's going to delay the Lord from going with Jairus. And here's the third situation. And this third situation is that there's a woman here who has an impossible situation. She has an impossible problem. She had been to all the physicians. She had spent all that she'd had, and she was nothing bettered. You know what that means, don't you? She spent all she had. She'd gone to all the physicians that she could get to. And she still had her problem. She spent all she had. She had an impossible situation. Nothing had been improved by all the efforts that she put forth. But now Jesus is there. And so you know the story, don't you? All right, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Just think about that for a moment. All she could do was come in the press behind him and just reach out and try to touch his garment. Matthew said the hem of his garment. Luke said the border of his garment. Mark just says touched his garment. What's that going to do? But that's faith reaching out. She's reaching out, and I know it is because the Lord later is going to identify it as such. She was reaching out in faith, believing that if she could just get to him, that she could be healed of her affliction. Nobody else had healed her. She'd spent all she had, was nothing better. Even, as a matter of fact, she was even worse. And so she comes up behind Jesus by faith, reaching out to him. All right, listen to what it says. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, do you know what that is saying? She had such confidence. Her faith was such that she just believed that if she could get close to him, the Lord would heal her. She's not just by the tenor of what is described to us in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those occasions, there's no indication whatsoever that she thought those garments had anything, any power whatsoever. But it was his garment. She was coming to him to touch him. That's where her confidence was. That's where faith was reaching out to, was to the Lord. All right? And straightway, immediately, straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Immediately. She had been to all the physicians she could find. She had spent all that she had and was nothing better. But by faith now, she's coming to Jesus. And she's healed. Immediately. All right? And Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" I think this is the first time those disciples are even mentioned in this chapter. And once again, they're speaking in terms of not confidence in the Lord, but, "Lord, you're saying, who touched you in this press?" And he says, and he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Jesus, the virtue went out of him, and he knew exactly where it went. He knew exactly for whose benefit it was, because it came forth from him. The faith, she had the faith in him, and the virtue came out of him in answer to her reaching out to the Lord. That he and she was healed. All right, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You know, he didn't need to know any of that. He already knew it. But these experiences are for those around, that they might learn. I suspect it had a great reason of teaching his disciples what manner of man this is. He didn't even have to see the woman. He didn't even have to know what she was reaching out to him. And in spirit, he knew exactly what was going on. And he blessed her with the healing that she desired. What a blessing for them to be questioning, what manner of man is this? What a lesson that he gave them. Not only for the demonic man, but now for this woman with the issue of blood. It's no problem for him. None of those physicians could help her. None of her money that she had could help her. Only the Lord. It was impossible for men. You know, like Jesus said on one occasion, with men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Was no problem. Yes, what manner of man is this? One who's able to supply the need. One who can answer the prayer of faith. The one who can grant what is needed. That's what manner of man this is. All right? And so, after she told him all the truth, I don't know how long that took, but after she told him all the truth, he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." She was healed. He's not saying go home and recover. She was already healed. But you know, in her mind and in her heart, for 12 years she had struggled with this situation. For 12 years she'd looked for an answer. For 12 years she had gone to one physician after another and had spent all she had. I'm telling you something, emotionally, she needed some time to think about this and to rejoice in the healing that she had. You see, this demonic man, his problem was a very public one. And many people knew about this man. And so his testimony, when he went home to his friends and told them what great things the Lord had done for him, that was a powerful testimony, because he had been in such a public way with this possession. But this woman, it appears, and I'm just giving you my feeling about it, it appears this was a very private thing with her. He didn't tell her to go home to her friends. But it seems like this was a very private thing with her. I mean, she didn't even want to come before him. She just wanted to come up behind him. Everything speaks of humility and meekness. And the Lord reached out with his spirit and healed her of her affliction. And I mean, she was healed immediately. But being a very private way. See, and look at this. These lessons that the Lord is giving to his disciples, God doesn't always answer in the same way. You know that with your own experience. Sometimes he answers a prayer right away. Sometimes other things have to happen before you can appreciate the answer when he gives it. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes we have to learn. We have to grow. Sometimes we have to get ourselves in a better position to be able to appreciate the things that he has in store for us. But whatever it is, you can rest assured it's the best answer possible. Because there's so many things that are impossible for us, God can handle it. And so we find this very private person. The Lord told her, what did he say? He said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." You know, there's somebody waiting here. Jairus had gone and asked Jesus to come heal his daughter. And as they're going, this woman comes up and with this issue of blood. And he deals with her and he listens to her tell him all the truth. Can you just imagine Jairus anxiously awaiting the Lord to come with him to finish what he'd asked him to do? Keep reading and you find while he spake, in other words, while he's telling this woman who'd had her issue for 12 years, while he spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" You know what they're saying? It's possible. It's impossible now. Why are you going to trouble the master now? This is impossible. She's dead. That which is impossible to men is possible with God. Jesus didn't turn around and go home. They said, "Why troublest thou the master anymore?" What's Jairus going to do? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue. Immediately Jesus turns to Jairus and speaks words of hope. Where that hope was impossible with men, Jesus speaks words of hope. He said, "Be not afraid, only believe." What does that say? There's hope. It's not over. It's not an impossible situation as these people have described. So he says, "Be not afraid, only believe." Now, this is why I said earlier, I love to hear of the redemption that we have by the blood of Jesus. I love to hear the eternal security that we have in him. But I also like to hear that God can help us in whatever trials we're facing in life. He may answer it in a different way that we desire, but he is able to do that. And so we reach out to him in our times of need. And so here we find that he says to Jairus, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Again, this is the only time, this is the second time, and I think the last time, that he's going to mention the disciples. But everything that he's doing here is tremendous lessons for those disciples who had said, "What manner of man is this?" So they had seen him cast out a legion of demons from this man, and now that man, instead of being the wild man that he was, is now seated and clothed and in his right mind. They saw that. What manner of man is this? That took power. He saw a woman. They saw a woman with an issue of blood that had spent all she had, been to all the physicians, and nothing was better. They saw she's healed. And now Jairus' daughter is dead. And the people around him are thinking, it's impossible. it's all over. But Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. He takes James, Peter, and John. Those three were, now God loves all of his children. But during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, those three were considered his inner circle, closest to him. And he takes them with him. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and they that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado? And why weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. With men, she was dead. They knew it. They knew it. But Jesus said, she sleepeth. Does that give you some comfort? Our loved ones, some of our loved ones have been in the grave. Their body, at least, has been in the grave many years. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know when the morning of the resurrection is going to be. But all them which are asleep in Jesus, he knows they're just sleeping. Now their soul's not asleep. When we breathe out our last, we immediately awake in the presence of the Lord to see his glory and to praise him, even in heaven, in our soul and spirit. And we're waiting the time of the resurrection. But Jesus said, she's not dead, she's asleep. So first thing is, he knows he's going to wake her up. But I want to tell you, for all the saints of God, that when we breathe out our last, we appear to men as being dead, because as far as we're concerned, we are. But with God, we're just asleep. There's coming a time he's going to wake this body up. He may have to remake it like he did the first time. He may have to call us from the sleeping dust, okay? But when he comes back, he's bringing our souls and spirits with him. And he's going to raise these bodies and fashion them like it to his glorious body and reunite that soul and spirit and take us home to be with him forever. But for this occasion, you know, that's someday. When he comes again, it'll be someday. I don't know when, but it's certain it's going to be someday. But Jairus needed some help that day. And there's times in our lives when we need help right now. And Jesus said, she's not dead. She just sleepeth. What was their reaction? And they laughed him to scorn. Do you ever hear anybody today criticizing God, criticizing religion? I tell you, there's a lot of it going on. I don't know whether you hear it or not, but there's a lot of it going on. But I'm going to tell you something. If we hear that, we know better. We know God is able. We know he's able to supply our need. We know better. And so whenever others scorn, we may not like it, but don't let it affect you. We know the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. All right? So who was there? Wow, there were people there, no doubt, when the little girl died. There were others there and said they were wailing and mourning. Jesus puts them out. But he keeps the father and the mother, and James, Peter, and John. And listen to what's about to happen. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Wow, that sounds easy. It's easy for the Lord. Impossible to us. but easy for the Lord. I mean, that host of that legion of demons came and submitted themselves before him. That disease that the woman had, the issue of blood, was nothing for him to heal. And now even death itself, Jesus simply said, made arise. And life came back into her body. He raised her from the dead. An impossible situation to men. But Jesus simply spoke the words. Now, he didn't have to speak the words, but he did it for the benefits of those around him. Made arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12. Goodness. She was of the age of 12 years. Think about that. Didn't we hear that this woman who had the issue of blood, she'd been dealing with that for 12 years? And now all of the this little girl, Jairus' daughter, he'd had the pleasure and the joy of her for 12 years. And the Lord raised her from the dead. What manner of man is this? The man that can speak life to the dead. What manner of man is this? The man who has compassion on those that are unlovable. One who's able to speak, or one who's able to cure whatever disease or infirmity there might be. Casting out the unclean spirits, even cleansing lepers. But he's also one who can speak life to the dead. Now, he demonstrated that power on several occasions during his ministry. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not the only time that he has spoken life to the dead. Bless your hearts, every time he causes one of his children to be born of the Spirit of God, he has quickened us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. Because that voice that quickens us from a death in sins is the life-giving voice of the Son of God. Remember John chapter 5, what is it, verse 25? It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Okay? You might think, well, that's the resurrection. No. If you keep reading several verses later, he says, "The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Same voice. The life-giving voice of the Son of God. The first time he said it was when he speaks life to those that are dead in trespasses and sin. The hour is coming and now is. That was going on right then. But later on when he says, "Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Now that's the resurrection. That's when he comes again and raises both the just and the unjust. And he'll say to those on his right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And he'll say to the others, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." What manner of man is this? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord from heaven. He's the Son of God. He's the one that cast out the demons and that demonic. And then he said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord." You know, that's one of the few times you'll find that he's referring to himself as Lord. There was another time when he said, "You call me Lord, Lord," or "You call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." So this Lord, this one that cast out the demons, what manner of man is he? He's God of heaven. He's Emmanuel, God with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John had said, in the beginning, you know, John, the gospel according to John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word," that word has a capital W, it's So it's referring to the Lord Jesus, the second person in the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we're telling you, or he's telling us, that the Son of God was with the Father in the beginning. He didn't have the body that he had when he came as Jesus, but he was the Word, he was the Son of God, he was the Word of God, and he was with the Father in the beginning. He is the eternal Son of God. And he's the only begotten of the Father. What manner of man is this? He's God that visited the earth. The Word, John would tell us later in John 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. Don't we rejoice in that? See, these disciples had a lot to learn, and he gave them three outstanding lessons in Mark chapter 5, showing them the great power he has and what manner of man he is. And again, I emphasize the fact that he is, because he's the same right now. Though he's seated at the right hand of the Father, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. May God help us to rejoice. He's blessed us to know what manner of man he is. He's blessed us to know that he's the God of heaven, that he's the second person in the Trinity, the one that made the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came to this earth. Bless your hearts, while he was here, he manifests the fact that he had all power, both in heaven and in earth. And I want to encourage you today to remember, he still has that power. He's still Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm thankful that he has all power, both in heaven and in earth. I'm thankful for what he's done for us in redeeming us from our sins. But I'm also thankful that I know that he has that power right now, that he can watch over us and he can provide for us. There's a lot of crazy things going on in the world today, but aren't you thankful that we can call upon him knowing he cares for us? We can cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. Bless your hearts. Call upon him. Reach out to him. Unburden your hearts to him and feel the peace that he can give us. He may not change our circumstances immediately, but he'll change us in how we're looking at him. May God help us to serve him as the manner of man that he really is, that he's blessed us to know today. May God bless you, is our prayer.